Hello and welcome to lesson number 12. And in 1 Timothy, we call it God's Church Manual because, as we've said before, it teaches us how we ought to behave in the house of God. Now, we're into chapter 5, and this gets into an interesting portion of Scripture where it talks about rebuking and rebuking not. In verse number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." Now, this rebuking thing, 1 Timothy 1:3 says, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Then in verse 20 of chapter 5, it says, "Rebuke before all." Then in chapter 4 and verse 1, we have the word rebuke. Titus 1:13, also written to the pastor concerning the local church context, and it says, "Rebuke them sharply." And then in chapter 2 and verse 15, the pastor there, whose name is Titus, was to rebuke with all authority. Now, this word rebuke is in the Word of God 46 times. The phrase "rebuke not" is in the Bible one time and is found here in this verse. It's interesting how we can ignore 46 verses, park on the one verse that says "rebuke not" and say, "Yeah, I'm not going to rebuke anybody." Well, nobody likes to do that, but if you're a pastor or if you're a father, if we're in a position of authority and teaching spiritual things, our responsibility is to rebuke, sometimes before all, to rebuke them sharply, and to rebuke with all authority. However, this verse says rebuke not, and to understand all these verses, a careful word study is necessary. Several different Greek words are used in these verses. When Paul commanded the pastor, saying, and that's Timothy, "Rebuke not an elder," he was not saying to Timothy, if Hymenaeus was older than Timothy, that Timothy was to look the other way concerning his sin. When Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth," he added, "But be thou an example of the believer in word." Now, when it comes to words, the Bible talks about sound words, and it talks about malicious words, sound words. Second Timothy, 1 chapter 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words." And then we have malicious words in 3 John chapter 1. We read about Diotrephes prating against us with malicious words. By the way, that's John, the disciple who's noted for his love, exposing Diotrephes here, because he is prating against them with malicious words. That word malicious has been translated evil 51 times and wicked 10 times. In 2 Timothy 1:13, we have the phrase sound words, and it's mixed with love. Read that portion of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 2:14, we talk about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, we talk about Alexander, who greatly withstood our words. And then their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Oh, Paul, are you naming people publicly? Why are you doing that? Well, I'm doing that because I am inspired of the Holy Spirit to do it, and then to put it in the Word of God here so we can read about it 2,000 years ago. And the pastor who is doing his job are going to expose the apostates and the troublemakers by name today. And that's not very pleasant, but it's in the Word of God. Again, John, noted for his love, says Diotrephes, he named him, prating against us with malicious words, 2 Peter 2, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you, 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. The Bible has a lot to say about words, a lot to say about sound words, and a lot to say about malicious words. Matthew 12, we read, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now we're going to talk here a little bit about malicious words. Not a very nice subject. And the Bible says concerning them, their mouths must be stopped. He referred to many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. He continued saying, whose mouths must be stopped. Titus 1, verse number 10 and 11. It matters not if the troublemaker is 16 or 60, if he or she is a vain talker, they must be dealt with. Job 32 says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. If there's someone that needs to be dealt with, they need to be rebuked, then they need to be rebuked. Now, talking about rebuking an elder, our modern day term for rebuke has to do with scolding or chastising someone. In verse 1, when Paul said, rebuke not an elder, the Greek word Paul used is spelt out here for you, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that. It is used only in this one verse in all the Word of God, and has to do with being disrespectful. God is no respecter of persons. However, he is a respecter of office, relationship, rank, and age. If Timothy's father was in his congregation, Timothy would be under the command of God to honor his father, and he would also have the God-given responsibility to deal with him if he was guilty of words to the subverting of the hearers. Now, that's a hard place to be. However, he must always deal with him and all aged men in the congregation as a father, with respect. So Paul uses the analogy of a family situation. When someone in our earthly family causes trouble, the father has a responsibility to deal with that person. When someone in the family of God causes trouble, it is important to remember that even if he or she must be disciplined out of the church, we must note that man and have no company with him, that he might be ashamed. The Word of God commands us to count him not as an enemy, but to admonish him as a brother, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. The discipline situation is not something we do to somebody. It's something that is done for him, and everything needs to be done in love. So when and where to rebuke? We want to emphasize again that the first instruction concerning rebuking in a local church context is found in verse 1 of chapter 5, where it says, rebuke not an elder, and the phrase here has to do with disrespect. All rebuking needs to be done in the spirit of respect and love. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke. Get those two words there, love and rebuke. As many as I love, I rebuke. In the verses that follow, Paul refers to the situations that should be taken care of privately rather than from the pulpit. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nurse does not get on the PA system every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock and rebuke all the patients because they're not healthy. Public rebuke. What about that? 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Rebuke before all. In this chapter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. The key to understanding these seemingly contradictions here is to understand the words, them that sin. In the New Testament, we have four different Greek words that are all translated sin in our King James Bible. The verb is to miss the mark or to do wrong. And then we have the noun, three different words, one referring to a thought, a word or a deed, and then one referring to a specific sin, and another one referring to falling aside from the truth. The word used in verse 20 is pointing to a specific sin mentioned in the context of that verse. And the sin had to do with someone bringing an accusation against the pastor. This is not a light thing with God. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul again used the word rebuke. This time it was to be done publicly and refers to exposing the apostates of the last days. Then we have verses 1 through 16, which we're not going to take the time to go into detail on, a focus on the family. We have the word father, brethren, mothers, sisters, widows, children, nephews, parents, widows again, those of his own house, widows again, and then wife. We have the word children, and then younger widows, and then the phrase marry and bear children, and then again widows two more times. Now, in the church there at Ephesus, they were seriously having problems with widows in the situation, perhaps because they were under a lot of persecution and maybe a lot of people were being martyred and some women were left as widows. They had the situation which needed to be dealt with by the pastor. And so there's a portion of scripture there on how to deal with situations like that. We're not going to go into detail on that. We're going to go to verse 17, and it says here, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, it's interesting here, the word elder, the Greek word here has been translated shepherd 18 times. And when the word pastors is only found one time, as we've said in a previous program, in the New Testament, but the Greek word is found 18 times and refers to a shepherd. And so let the shepherds that rule well. And that those are to be counted worthy of double honor. Now, it's obviously speaking here about the pastor. In Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then in verse 17, that should be, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Always referring to the pastor. Now in John 10:11, the Bible says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so the Bible says, the greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I don't think that means dying for them. It might include that. But a greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his entire life for his friends. That's what Jesus did, and he also died for us. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep, and he feeds them, and he protects them from the wolves. Now, the Bible says here that they should be counted of double honor, especially those that labor in the word of God and in doctrine. It doesn't say they should be counted worthy of double honor. And it's talking about money here. It's talking about taking care of the pastor. It doesn't say, well, take care of that pastor that doubles the attendance every couple of weeks. No, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. Written to the pastor, by the way. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the local church focus here, verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, the laborer is worthy of his reward. God said the ox that labors must be taken care of, therefore how much more should the pastor be taken care of? Then we read in verses 17 and 18, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It is very important when interpreting scriptures to keep everything in its context. Paul is not giving instructions to the congregation here. It's extremely important. The responsibility is the pastor's, not someone in the congregation. No church member is commissioned by God to receive accusations against a pastor or to make accusations against a pastor. If there is a time when a pastor does things contrary to the word of God, the Bible plainly commands in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And we are told in Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established, and he shall neglect it, and if he neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. That's what deacons are in here for. And so I've said for years and years in the ministry, if you have a complaint against me, and I probably give you reason to, if it's not hard to do that, then come and talk to me. My door is open. Come and let's sit down and see if we can figure it out. But if you have a situation that church discipline is necessary, that's what deacons are supposed to be doing. Concerning the troubles that plagued the church in Ephesus, the Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Things need to be done the Bible way. The context is obviously to do with accusations against a pastor. However, the principle holds true concerning accusations against anyone in the local church. Well, then we have them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. The only person God has given the unpleasant responsibility of rebuking anyone publicly is the pastor. Christians need to learn their God-given responsibility and never take responsibilities that are not given to them by God. We read in 2 Timothy 4:2, the pastor is to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is a pastor's responsibility. What sin is he referring to here? Paul has just mentioned those who bring an accusation against the pastor without two or three witnesses, and they need to be rebuked before all, that others also may fear. As previously mentioned, God does not take it lightly when someone brings an accusation against the pastor. As seen in verse 1, the rebuking is done without showing respect, and it is to be done with all long suffering. The words all long suffering emphasize the greatest possible amount and the best possible quality of patience towards those who are in need of rebuking. The foundation of it all, the greatest of these, is love. Well, be sure to be with us. We'll continue in this study in God's Church Manual, lesson number 13. We'll start out there in chapter 5 and verse 21 that says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. What a very important part of pastoring here. We'll look at it in our next session, number 13. Be sure and be with us.